So he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and that from me, you're going to be able to bear fruit that comes from my source. You're going to be able to produce from the place in which I can do things, not from the place in which you can do things. You're going to learn to live your life from a new place and a new source and a new expectation. This morning, the choir was greeted with a little excitement, reminding us that the song that tells us that God is intentional. If he's an intentional God and said, I only came that you might have life and that you would have it more abundantly, there's no way I can believe in an intentional God and not tap into that today. Not tomorrow. I know salvation is going to make sure that I get to heaven, but what about today? What about today? Confessing he's good, but feeling he's uninterested in my day. He's uninterested in my situation, and so I feel like I have to give myself to my problems. I have to make it more important than anything else. And last week, you'll remember, I talked about the challenge of a carnal Christian and the danger of a carnal Christian. The carnal Christian is one who has received Christ, has received a new beginning, has received eternal life, but spends all their time focusing on the part that is going to return to the dust. And they set their direction based on the leading of feelings and hurts and offenses. I went to a leadership conference over the last few days, end of the week here. Marty and Tyler were able to get some tickets, and it was an awesome leadership conference. It was awesome. And it made you do one of those things where you check you check everything you're working with, you check the group and teams you're working with around you, and you make the most important thing again. Sometimes we just need to get back to making the most important thing the most important thing. And one thing that stuck with me, a little nugget that I'll share with you, they said, when it comes to leadership, always remember this: urgency trumps importance. Urgency trumps importance. And oftentimes, the most important things in our life or in a church or in a company or in a family, the most important things are put on the back shelf because of urgency of other things. And what causes urgency? I'll tell you what causes urgency. Fear causes urgency. Fear will make you make something urgent that's not the most important thing. Offense causes urgency. And offense always makes it where the most important thing is not the urgent thing in the moment. Hurt feelings bring urgency. Lust brings an urgency. And so through the ministry of Jesus, they always tried to bring urgency to him. But I always say he wouldn't catch the hot potato. Someone tries to throw you a hot potato, you don't have to catch it, right? You don't have to catch it. And they would tell him, hey, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this? And they were trying to bring urgency, but they weren't connected to the most important thing. And that's the danger of carnality in the church. And I was thinking of that story in one of the, or that situation where Martha was in the room or the house with Jesus. So imagine Jesus is in your house. This is your life. Jesus is in your life. Congratulations. Jesus entered into the door of your life. And there Mary is, kneeling down, just listening to him. He's ministering to her. He's blessing her. He's revealing things about herself and about himself to her. They're spending time, and Martha is busy working. And she's trying to handle everything in the house that needs to get done. And she finally gets so fed up that Martha goes to Jesus and says, would you please make this Mary get up and help me do what's most urgent? And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things. But your sister Mary has chosen the better portion. It's amazing how Jesus can be in the house and cleaning seemed more urgent. It's amazing how Jesus could be speaking and the meditation of a human being could take a higher priority. The frustrations, and it says that you're troubled about many things, meaning part of the reason that you're busying yourself and making urgency with this is to try to fulfill or fill the void or the gap of things that are missing, because you're not just mad at your sister right now. You're troubled about this. You're mad about this. You're mad about this. And so you're bringing an urgency to this situation as an expression of your overall frustration. This is carnality. And so where Jesus would come into a house and have all life, all power, he can heal anything. He can do anything. It's amazing how we can feel like we need to grab people and sometimes pull them away to concentrate on what we call urgent. This is what is urgent right now. Help me with this. So therefore, the apostles starting the early church ran into some challenges. Here they are, laying before the Lord, praying in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Ghost, God himself, his Spirit, is revealing to them scriptures that are going to be able to feed the flock. Scriptures that are going to be able to bring life to the people. Scriptures that are going to be able to bring freedom to the congregation. Prophetic words that's going to be able to declare future. And here they come and they grab the apostles and say, hey, you need to come. There's some urgency in the camp. We need to pull you away from the presence of God, and we need to pull you into what we think is urgent. And here's what's urgent. You know, with all the food and bread we have around here, the Jewish women are getting it before the Greek women. And it's not fair. It's not right. So you need to stop what you're doing and come respond to the urgency of our flesh. The challenge of carnality. God being present, but carnality will always make an urgency to flesh, to self, to fires, brings urgency of darkness. And isn't it amazing that urgency always wants others to participate? You know, if I'm feeling something's urgent, I want my whole house to be involved in it. And so the carnal Christian, without knowing, who has God in them, who has the ability to speak life anywhere they go, has the ability to make dead things come alive, it's in them if God be present. If Jesus is in there, but yet they would try to bring people into the meditation of their urgency of flesh. Their urgency of worry. And something that they told me at this leadership conference was with this urgency, urgency trumps importance. And in your establishment, and in your business, or in your church, whoever is producing the urgency is leading your church. Not whoever knows what's most important. Whoever is leading the voice of urgency. So in a family, whoever is leading the urgency is leading the whole house, because urgency will always make everybody participate. So isn't it funny that sometimes in my fears, in my worries, in my angers, in my offense, I can be leading other people when I don't think I'm affecting them at all. But Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. And you're trying to lead through urgency, not just in this matter, but in all matters. Because you feel your feelings are the most urgent thing. The challenge. Jesus being asleep on the boat. He's in the boat with his disciples. Can you imagine just being in a car ride with the Lord? And he's resting, which the disciples should be doing as well. But instead of resting, the Bible said they toiled. And they tried to fight the waves, and they tried to fight the wind, and they couldn't win. And so they woke up Jesus and said, Jesus! And they brought urgency to him. Jesus, come out of your sleep and come out of your rest. Come out of your peace and be troubled with us. For don't you know we shall perish? Well, if we're going to perish, I'd rather perish in peace. Let me sleep. If we're going down, I'd rather go down with my eyes shut. Why do you want me to come participate in the urgency of your fear? Because you believe that your urgency is more important than what's important. The trouble with carnal Christian. The trouble isn't that Jesus isn't there. It's that he's not the most important thing. It's not the most important thing. Can we look at some scriptures? There was many people that began to text and call after last week's sermon. Because the apostles would put it like this, because I laid it down where the rubber meets the road. I took all sugar coating off of the pill and served it anyhow, right? So I finally got so many texts and phone calls, I had to get a new phone. I finally got to 7. I was way behind. I was at 3. But I'm feeling they're going to go to 8 by the time I get to know how to use it. So many people wondering, was that message for me? Were you directing that towards me? Still in the wrong meditation. Still focused on them. Isn't it amazing? Is Jesus in your life? That's the most important thing. Keep the most important thing the most important thing. That's why we wake up and we say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad. That's the most important thing in my day. God made today. God made me in this day, and God is with me in this day. That's the most important thing. That's simple, isn't it? But man, how many urgent things come up? So turn with me in Scripture quickly to Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 9. We're going to read to 14. It's a famous place in Scripture. It's one of my favorites. Matthew 21, starting at verse 9. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So imagine Jesus coming down off the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey. We know the story, the triumphant entry, coming into Jerusalem, going to enter into the gate, going to go into the temple, which is his Father's house, and everybody is waiting for the Christ, the Messiah, to come, just like Scripture said. And here they are, laying their coats down and putting palms down, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, here he is, Hosanna. The multitude. The multitude can put their feelings aside for moments, but it takes a disciple to put it aside forever and make the most important thing the most important thing. The multitude for a moment can agree, but the disciples will agree with him forevermore. The multitude will say, Hosanna, and then they will later put him on a cross. So here's the multitude, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Let's keep reading. Again, we'll go to 14. It says, and when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Wait a minute. I thought this whole story of his triumphant entry is Jesus coming in peace. Had he rode a horse down the hill into Jerusalem, that would have been a king entering into a city or a capital, saying that I am coming to conquer you. But coming on a donkey was the humility of a king coming in peace. So here's the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, coming in in peace. And that's the part that we love. Oh, God comes in peace. Jesus comes in peace. And I want you to know, when he comes to your life, he says, listen, where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. When he comes into our life, we know he's the Prince of Peace, because if I would have come to a king who was raging against me, his presence would have brought damnation and death to me. But instead, it brought salvation. So the doors and the gates are open to the one who comes as the Prince of Peace. He came down as the Prince of Peace, but let me tell you something. When he entered into the gates and he went into the temple, and I want you to know, the temple for you in your house, in your city, is your heart. So the Prince of Peace comes into your life. The door is open. You say, Jesus, yes, Hosanna, Hosanna. This is he who is to come and has come now. But when he gets to your heart, everything that's out of order, he starts putting it in order. When he gets to the temple, he starts changing things. He doesn't come and say, oh, peace, peace, whatever you're doing is wonderful. May I add some advice? May I give a suggestion? But instead, it says he came in, and this Prince of Peace showed the king's authority and began to turn over. Let's read it together. Ready, read. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. A couple things I want you to get out of this. When he comes into your heart and he starts changing stuff around in there, the first thing he does is goes after your relationship with money and things. The first thing he's going to do is go after your relationship with stuff. And if you have a wrong thought or meditation or a wrong belief or a wrong foundation concerning stuff, he's going to turn it over. He's going to turn it over. Your whole thought of exchange, he wants you to now see it his way and not your way. Which means we can no longer do Martha concerning money. Jesus, here's the urgency. Here's a bill. This is what you should do about it. No. Turn that table over and say, Lord, you're here. You're here. It's amazing they said Hosanna on the outside, but so far I haven't heard anyone say Hosanna on the inside. They said Hosanna at the gate, but at the turning of the tables, it's quiet. Because he has to deal with things to get stuff right. Now, why do you think he came? Why did Jesus go to the temple? Remember what he says in John 10:10, I only come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. If Jesus is there, he's trying to bring life to it. But in order to bring life to it, he has to become the most important thing there. Okay? Let me say that again. He came to bring life to it, but when he comes, he has to become the most important thing there. Which means he's going to change your system. He's going to change your habits. He's going to go after your modes. He's going to go after your meditation. He's going to tell you your feelings need to be turned over. Your anger and frustration needs to be let go. He cast them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables. What is your table? The table is the structure that holds your money together. What's your table? What's your table? Is your table, okay, you said, give a tenth. In addition to my tenth, you said, give an offering. And you said, in addition to giving an offering, anytime you put it on my heart, give it cheerfully. You said, it's better to give than to receive. You said, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. You said that there's nobody who gives up anything for kingdom's sake that doesn't receive a hundredfold return in this lifetime and eternal life to come. Is your table that your money and your focus sits on his instructions? Or has the money become more important that he's there speaking to you? Has the stuff that you feel is the centerpiece of your life, will you let him turn that table over? Because here's the promise. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul for his name's sake. Is that right? It goes on to say that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Watch. Thou prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemy. Just so you know, in order for him to prepare a table, he has to turn your old table over. He has to turn it over. We all want the table, but we want to keep the table that we already have. When Jesus comes in, he has to turn things around. You can't keep going the same direction when Jesus comes in and starts leading. You can't keep having the same thoughts when he gives you a new thought. You can't make the urgency your feelings when Jesus arrives. So Jesus went into the temple and he cast them out. And here's what I like. And the seats of them that sold doves. You know those that sold doves? Oh, this is a wonderful, beautiful thing. This is, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. They try to make it seem like what they're doing is for him, and he doesn't even want it. Some of our false worship, some of our false sacrifices. Oh, I did it for you, Lord. Oh, I just did it for you. I only did that for you. And he says, get that out of here. I didn't even want that. I didn't want that. There's a great story if you read. Two brothers, disciples of Jesus, they did the old, hey, mom, see if you can help us out. So two disciples of Jesus were brothers, and their mother came to Jesus, and the scripture says she came worshiping Jesus. Oh, Lord, I love you. You're so wonderful, Lord. She danced around him. Lord, I just thank you. And then she stopped worshiping. She said, can you make my two sons on your right and left hand when you reign? She was there for position. She was there. That's them that sold doves. That's them that sold doves. Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. Hey, give me the best seat. Thank you. Let me do it my way. Bringing an urgency through the worship, through the dove, to present in the temple. Jesus rejected it. It says that he turned over the seats of those that sat and sold doves. Next verse. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Before we turn to the next scripture, why did Jesus come? To give life. He wants life in there. He wants stuff to be moving how he originally intended it. How the Father said, this is how it's supposed to be. This is what I want for the place in which you're at, my temple, my house, which you and I are. And so the Father has a plan. This is what I want for them. I'm sending you my Son to make it right so that the will of heaven can be done on earth. Because if you just let it keep going by their feelings, their thoughts, their own goodness, their own mind, their own meditation, it'll never be the will of heaven. It'll always be the will of earth. So I'm sending you to make it right, son. And at all costs, even your life, make the crooked way straight. I want to produce life in my people. So Jesus says, it is already written, it's been declared. The Father said, this place, this temple, your heart, my heart, the congregation, the church, it's supposed to be a house of prayer. It's supposed to be a place that people come into to find life. Not urgency of carnality. Not urgency of your agenda. For whoever is bringing urgency is running the place. Verse 14, Jesus came to bring life. So watch what happens now. And the blind and the lame came to the temple, and he healed them. First time ever, we find the temple of God, which was the place where he wanted to be, connected to healing. When he finally got things in order. When he finally turned tables over. Now people could come into the temple and be healed. Because everything was in right order. The most important thing was the most important thing. The will of heaven could now be done on earth because things had to get moved. And I want you to know some of the people whose tables got turned over, who limped out, didn't come back for healing, but instead stayed in their meditation and spoke against him. And that's where some of the anger, who is he that he thinks he can tell me, who I'm the son of the son of the son of, I've been working this hard, I put this effort in, I've done this, I pray 8 times a day. And they started to go on their own tables and their own works, and Jesus came to throw it all over. Understand, church, that Jesus came to turn your life upside down. He didn't come to make your old life easier. He came to give you a new life. It's a new life, which means you can't do the new thing the old way. He put it like this. You don't put new wine in an old wineskin. We need new wine in a new wineskin, which means there's going to have to be something new on the inside and something new to hold it. So God comes in peace, enters our temple, and his word begins to turn things upside down. But it was the best thing that ever happened into the temple. In the history of the temple, for the first time, people walked in and were healed. First time. How long did he want his temple to be that place where people walked in and be healed? How long? Since the day it was constructed. The day he gave the idea. The moment he suggested it. But it had a different urgency to it. And lost its importance. Can you see this with me? Turn with me to, you're going to love this one, Matthew 16. We're going to read 22 and 23. I'm amazed by this one so often. I'm amazed by this one so often because I think I can relate to this one. I hope you can with me. Just before what we're about to read, the whole story, most people, when they think of Matthew 16, if you are a scholar in your mind and you turn, someone says Matthew 16, you say, Peter becomes the rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church. This is where he asks, who men say that I am? And everybody remembers it was Peter that stood up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, yes. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Peter, you need a new name. Peter had just gotten a new name from God. He used to be Simon Barjona, but now he's Peter, the rock. For the revelation of the Messiah, the rock of salvation, had come, and the Father had given him the foundation of a new life. And so he had the foundation of revelation of a new life. You're the rock of salvation. So I am Peter, the rock who stands on you. And he goes and tells them the gates of hell will not prevail against this. Peter must be feeling like, oh, I have arrived. I answered the question right. Call me Peter. I need business cards. I'm going to start a foundation. It's going to be called The Rock. Y'all need to listen to me. I'm the one who knew the revelation. And just a few verses later, watch what happens. Then Peter took him, this is Jesus, took Jesus, and began to rebuke him. Oh, Peter. Some of us in our prayers rebuke the Lord. And we feel like we've been taught in school, express yourself. Express yourself. Everyone's an individual. You have something to offer. Express yourself. What you have to say is important. Get it out. and we rebuke the Lord. And we begin to tell him why it's not going to go the way he's saying, because we have a new urgency for him to make more important. So Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from me, Lord. This shall not be done." The Lord was telling him how he must die. The Lord was telling him, "I'm getting ready to go to the cross." The Lord was preparing them as he was leading them so that he could be able to come into the temple of all mankind. He was going to be able to have salvation offered to everyone. And Peter tries to stop him. "No, Lord, no, you ain't going to do that. No, because if I'm watching over you, I am going to be the protector of you." Looks funny, doesn't it? Watch what Jesus says in the next verse. "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You make the most important things, not the things of God, but the things of men. The things of feelings, the things of man's thought, the wisdom of man, the pride of self. You are trying to deal with me in a way that you're trying to bring the urgency, or the most important thing is the will of man. And I have come to save the lost will of man so that the will of the Father can happen, and you're trying to stop me. I want you to know, no matter how good you think you're doing, how far you think you've come in ministry or revelation, you always have to be careful that carnality, the feelings and emotions and offenses and thoughts that run through your mind, will never trump or come more important than the mind of God. Never. Never. So out of this chapter, the greatest revelation Peter got wasn't just, "You're the Christ." His greatest revelation was this: "You're the Christ, and I will not get in your way. You're the Christ, and I will completely yield to that. You're the most important thing. You're the most important word. You're the one leading." So his greatest revelation wasn't just that he's the Christ. Yeah, he's the Christ. Scripture says that devils believe he's the Christ. Demons believe that Jesus is Lord. But they don't follow him. So he had to get it. And I just want you to know, just, this is loving Jesus who loves us so much. God is love. Yes, he's love. And out of the love of the work of his Father, he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because what he's suggesting is this: Satan leads and enslaves through the things that man savors, things of the flesh. That's his place of influence. He can't influence the fact that God says, "You're a child of God." There's nothing he can do about it. He has no weapon to deal with the fact that God says, "You're a child of God." He can't deal with that. So what he needs to do is get you to walk as a child of the flesh where he has influence. So he's constantly trying to make sure you stay in carnality through offense, worry, fear, doubt, anger, malice, murder, backlashing, complaining. Shall I go on? It's just, this is the fruit of the flesh. This is what they say, the fruit. Because that's his place of influence. And he always tries to make sure that you're urgently considering the flesh over the importance of what God has said and done. So when he's rebuking him, he's not just speaking to Peter. He's truly speaking to the working system of Satan, saying, "No, no, 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 no. I won't come under your urgency. I won't allow someone on my watch to take over leadership by trying to be the one that promotes what's most urgent. I control urgency here. I control urgency here. That's what Jesus is saying. No. I come to make all things new. You don't. You need to be made new. Don't tell me what to do. So I just want you to know, sweet little Jesus in the manger turned on one of his greatest disciples and said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then didn't say, "I'm sorry I said it like that." I just want to let you know, I do not apologize for seeing the wolf coming and going after him. I won't apologize for that. I won't apologize for that. I won't apologize for turning tables over. I won't apologize for removing the seats of those offering doves. Because a good shepherd, when he sees the wolf, goes at it, not away from it. He'll lay his life down. He's not a hireling. Is that right, Uncle? Praise the Lord, Uncle. That's my uncle. You know why I love my uncle? Because my dad loved my uncle. So I started looking at him and said, "Well, Dad loves him. He must be a good guy." And then I realized, oh, my uncle, I can have conversations with him about God that you can't talk with some people about. Because he can go there with you. It's nice to have people that you can talk about the most important thing, and it's also the most important thing to them. We always like to be comforted. So if I go after people that the most important things is their feelings and my feelings, our friendship is right there. But I like to talk to people who the most important thing is the most important thing. Man, we can have some serious friendship. How am I doing? Can you believe Jesus said that to him? Now, why did Jesus say that to him? To be mean? What did he want to happen? He wanted life to flow. The will of heaven to be done on earth. The will of heaven to be done on earth. The will of heaven to be done on earth. I want you to say it with me. The will of heaven be done on earth. Your carnality will always block the will of heaven being done on earth. So that's why we had to be saved. I want you to know, if you're a child of God, you're not in an empty temple trying to do religious things to please a God far away. But you have a temple where God dwells, who has become your new source and your new life, and you're already participating in all things that pertain to life and godliness, and your flesh does not understand it at all. Your carnality doesn't understand. Whatever you had been taught prior does not understand this. The Bible says it's impossible for the natural, earthly man, carnal man, to understand the things of the Spirit, and God is a spirit, and anybody who worships him has to worship in spirit and truth. Carnality will stop me from worshiping in spirit and truth. And I want you to see carnality as not just the bad things that I do. It's anything without God that I try to make an urgency regardless of God. Anything without God that I try to make an urgency regardless of God. Can you see that? That means even if I go, and the scripture says, you know, the love story. It says, you know, if you don't have love, then you're nothing. If you don't have love, even though you prophesy, it's just gong, gong, gong. It's just sound. If you don't have love, and one of the things it says, if you don't have love, but you give all you have to the poor, it counts for nothing. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. Hold on, God. But isn't it love that's causing me to give all I have to the poor? And he put it like this. You tell me. Did it come because I'm your source? Or did it become in the strength of your own table? What's the source? What's the source? If the source is without me, then it's going to remain without me. Because the root will determine the fruit. No matter what you call it. Preach, Pastor. I've been trying. Let's go to one of my favorite scriptures, Jeremiah 17:5-8. Don't we like this one?
Love it.
I love this one. I'm trying to help somebody today. You know why? Because God simply needs to, don't see it a bad thing when he turns your table over. See it the start of his table being established. Don't you want his table? Don't get mad when God rebukes you because he's trying to bring life there. It's an awesome thing when God corrects you. I tell the story all the time. One of my proudest moments as a kid was when my father called me and my brother and said, "Hey, listen, you two, I just want you to know, I got something great to tell you. I like whipping you two. Because when I whip you, after you're done, you don't mope and cry for days and days. You go out and play and you learn your lesson. I like that." And I have found that that's the problem with some of us, is we never learned how to be corrected, ever. And so rather than to be the ones that go back in the temple to be healed, we grab our stuff that offended the God in the first place, take it with us, and go speak against him. Because we never just learned simply how to take correction. Just take it. Just take it. Be corrected. You ever known someone that cannot be corrected? And it's funny because sometimes we grow up, can't take correction, but then we feel called to correct everybody. Oh my gosh. You ever known anybody like that? Can't take correction, but correct everybody. And then offer it like a dove. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. Anybody that makes the flesh their natural thinking, their natural understanding, their natural education, their own ability, their own strength, their father's strength, their family's strength, the devil's strength, the soil's strength. If anybody trusts in anything flesh or that came from the dirt, the source was the dirt, the earth, earthly, carnal things. Anybody that trusts without even trying, your heart is departing from the Lord. Martha was not trying to have her heart on hold from Jesus. In her mind, she was trying to do everything for Jesus, but instead, her heart was for the busyness and not for him present. So without even trying, the carnal Christian's heart starts turning from the Lord. No effort needed, just trust in the strength of you, the mind of you, the meditation of you, or people. Verse 6 says that they have a guaranteed thing that's going to happen. He shall be like the heath in the desert. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. When it says that the person who trusts in self won't see when good comes, let me tell you what that looks like. That looks like Peter getting so mad because Jesus turned and spoke sharply to him that he doesn't see the good that just came to him. Because all he can concentrate on is how he said it or what he said and what I didn't like and how I feel about it and what he could have said. He could have said that. He didn't have to say Satan. He didn't have to do it in front of everybody. He didn't have to embarrass me. They can't see what's good because all they can think is them. That's all. It's it. They can't see when good comes. Why did Jesus come? They can't see that. They cannot. They cannot. They can't see it. Well, Pastor, maybe if you would have wrote it in a letter, if you would have sung a song first, sometimes you just have to turn and say, "Get behind me." Sometimes you just have to say, "I rebuke that thought." I told everybody the story about my wife. Well, at least I turned the interns. Mine will tell you too. I was a bad boy one day, and I know I was bad. I took a walk from Berrien, decided I'm going to walk to the Federal Way Mall. Beautiful day. Got hot. Took my shirt off. Came home, burnt. And she said, "Honey, you didn't put sunscreen on. You're going to get cancer." And I immediately said, la, I rebuke that thought. I won't let that penetrate me. I don't receive that. I don't accept that. Yes, I should have put sunscreen on. Yes, I should have. I didn't, but I shall not receive cancer. Now, what was she trying to say? Honey, you got to put spray on, and if you don't, this is what can happen. But I had to rebuke it harshly so that it didn't come planted here and in my heart. And suddenly a doctor's report, and I say, oh, yeah, you deserved it. You earned that. Remember, you got what coming to you, man. So I couldn't take it. And so I didn't say it in a song, and I know she didn't like the way I turned and said, no! I said it pretty strong. But I tell you what, the most important thing stayed the most important thing for me. Now, how she responded to my reaction, she's going to have to make the most important thing the most important thing to her. I can't make her like how I made the most important thing the most important thing. She might not like how I did it. But guess what? It's well with me. He's in this temple. I am a child of the Most High God. It's well here. I'm the head of the house, actually. So if you run the house by bringing urgency, that's more important, what I say is the most important thing, you're running it. I'll take my authority back. Because I'm the one that has to answer for it. God comes down and says, hey, what about your house? What's going on? There's all kinds of mess going on. Yeah, well, Kara, she said this about me, and the kids wouldn't act right. Dad came, parked his truck right in the front yard. Mom led him. It's amazing how we can, God can come and say, hey, what's going on in that temple? What's going on? Why the money changers? Why this? I asked them to leave. They just wouldn't leave. I gave you authority. You don't have to let it stay like that in your life. You don't have to let people keep doing that in your temple. You don't have to allow. You're not a slave. You are those of freedom. You are an ambassador of life. You're an ambassador of the temple. And everywhere you go, life can happen. Because you are there that the will of heaven can be done on earth. You can't trust you. And the minute you get a great revelation or see something happen where someone gets healed, you say, wow, that's the first place you might get rebuked by Jesus right after you healed the first person you prayed for. Because you might start running with your feelings and emotions, even though they're good feelings. And then you try to lead Jesus and he'll say, no, you don't. No, because I'm the only one that can bring life. I'm the only one that can do it. So just so you know, my sweetie and me are getting ready to celebrate 13 years. September 13th. And I'll be making up for this preaching the whole time. No, but all's well. 13 years. And here we stand saying, God is the most important thing in our house. Most important thing in our life. Most important thing for our children. Most important thing of our future. The most important thing is still the most important thing. The most important thing is still the most important thing. There's no new urgency that has taken over. That's how I know we're going to make it. We're fine. Why? Because the most important thing, which is Him, who is present, is still the most important thing. Now stuff can be healed. Now there can be healing. Sometimes, you know, feel like, well, we need to talk about this. We need to talk about this. No. That's called the urgency stuff. Let's talk about the most important thing. Because when the most important thing is the most important thing, then we can get healed. Then the blind can see. Then the lame can walk. Don't make me address all this stuff and all the offenses. Let me address Him present, setting things in order right now. So as a pastor, I have to do that at a church. Or you'll see it get out of line quickly. You'll see it get out of line quickly. But hopefully the church knows absolutely He loves me. Absolutely He loves God. And even if He offends me, The Bible says a wound from a friend is better than a kiss from your enemy. He's my friend. He's my friend. If you fell wounded, praise the Lord, God heals the brokenhearted. He came to take those who have been bruised and make them whole. My job isn't to bruise you. My job is to help us all keep the most important thing, the most important thing. He shall not see when good comes. Some of us have been fighting in our homes so long that even when the other person tries to do good, you don't see the good. I'll give you an example. Husband and wife, she's been angry about not getting time. So he finally sets a day apart and makes time to be together. And she can only focus on what she had been so urgent about the first place, that she would say something like, "Oh, now you're going to spend time with me." Which means the most important thing to you was never really the time with me. It was your frustrations. "Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things, and you tried to define it by this so that it wouldn't be you. It would be them. And if they give you time, you have to let that go. But if you take the time and complain about the time, then you can have the time and still be able to have the offense." Can you see that? Husband has been asking the wife to cook. She comes home, he has a certain meal, all cooked up for him. And he says, "Oh, so you probably want something. You need money, don't you?" "You don't think this is the stuff that happened at your house? This is what's going on at the house. This is what's happening at the house. This is what's going on at the house. This is what's happening. Because we want the food, but we want to be able to hold on to our posture of what made us angry, that we didn't feel we were getting what we needed because we worked so hard. And now you're trying to take the efforts of my working hard and only doing this to get the money of my working hard, because my work is my money, which is my strength." So where's Jesus in all this? You know what Jesus did? Jesus said, "You want a meal? Okay, here, I'll give you my body, which is broken for you. Here you go. You need some, you thirsty? I'll tell you what, I'll give you my blood. Here you go." And yet somehow that's not the most important thing. Somehow it's not the most important thing. I'll read the next one. Now, correction came into my life, but I see that it's good. So that it helps me go back to make the most important thing, which is what? "But blessed," let's go to verse 7, "is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." Just two things. One of them, the most important thing, is the thoughts and the will of flesh, trust in self. The other one, the most important thing, is trusting in God. Regardless of how I feel, regardless of what happened, regardless of what you did, regardless of what you did, this is the most important thing that I have found, is to trust God. The person that does that and makes the most important thing, that's Mary. The other person's Martha. Martha was only going to get the reward of someone saying, "Wow, your house looks so clean today." It's the only reward she was going to get. But Mary was going to get something from Jesus. And the reward was this. Verse 8. "Mary, you shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. If you can learn to let God turn your tables over because he's most important and you're trusting him and not self, if you can learn to trust him when he comes and wreaks havoc on your old things, then you're trusting him. You're trusting him. The offended person is not trusting God. They're trusting their self. And they're making the most urgent thing them and their feelings and not the word in Jesus. So one of them produces from the desert. One of them produces from the wellspring of life. Who can add one cubit to their life through worry? Nobody. So what can worry accomplish for you? But isn't it funny that you want people to participate in your worry? Why do you gather people towards your worry? I only got a couple more scriptures. Acts chapter 28, starting at verse 10. Oh, you're going to love this one. If you don't, love it. Acts chapter 28, you're going to love this one. If you don't, you're carnal. I'm teasing. Hey, God only comes and moves stuff and changes stuff and says stuff because he wants rivers to flow. He only comes in and says, hey, no, because he wants you to have something that in that meditation, in that current standing, you will never get it. So he has to, we always say it, you make all things new. Okay, guess how he makes it new? By flipping stuff upside down. By turning stuff over. You make. I'm going to turn there to make sure I'm where you are. Because I got to be where you are. I want to be where you are. Peace is there. Isn't that amazing? Peace is where you are, right? Jesus was in Martha's house and she had no peace. Because though she was in the house, she wasn't there. Wow. I said verse 10. I want to start at verse 1. Sorry about that. I knew I had it. Isn't it funny what a zero can do? Zero can get you way out of where you're supposed to be. I've told you the story about the zero, right? Can I tell you the story about the zero? I've come to the conclusion we're all zeros. And people immediately get offended. But you're a zero. Congratulations, you're a zero. I'm a zero. How you doing? Jesus is the only one. And I never find my value until I put him in front of me. And can you imagine if we take all of us zeros and all line up behind him, how great we are? Oh my gosh. You know, you ever said something like this? I want a job. I want a six-figure job. Well, some of those figures are zeros, but they're just in the right place to give them value. So don't get mad that I called you a zero, because there is a one. I hope you're getting this. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. We're going to go for a ways. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. If you don't know the story, this is the shipwreck in which Paul was on a boat. He was a prisoner going to speak to ask for his life to be spared. But he was actually going to say, whether you spare it or not, Jesus is Lord. And he was on the way, and the angel of the Lord told him, hey, you shouldn't take this trip. And so he went to the captain and said, Captain, I know you're in charge, but I'm going to try to make the most important thing the most important thing. The Lord said, we're not going to make it if we go. But there was an urgency in the directions of the orders in which he had received from those in authority over him. I got to get this ship from here to there. I don't care what you and your God say. The urgency is to do what man says. They wrecked. That'll happen a lot. You're wrecked, okay? So now they're wrecked, but Peter comforted them right before they wrecked. He said, don't worry, the angel of the Lord said, because you're with me, because I'm here, congratulations, none of you will die. So they all made the shipwreck. They all got to shore. They only got to shore to find certain people who took care of them because it was raining and cold. And Paul, who's the one who said, we shouldn't be going here, who was trying to keep the most important thing the most important thing, and now he's just trying to help out with the fire, gets bit by a viper. Some of us have been bit by vipers when we're simply trying to keep the most important thing the most important thing. We seem to take shots, and we seem to have hurts from simply trying to help keep the fire bright. Don't get weary in your good doing. Next verse. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffer not to live. What they're saying is, I guess he's getting what he deserved. He's on the boat because he's being accused of all these different things. He must be a murderer because here he escapes the sea only to get bit by the serpent. And there's a lot of times when things aren't going well for you or things are challenging that people will start saying, ah, see, that they're getting what they deserve. They'll look at a hardship in your life and say, oh, see, this is what's going on. They'll see a challenge in the home and say, oh, see, yeah, I always knew. So can you imagine who Paul is, who has the ability to pray for them and heal them and help them, to bring them the word of salvation and life, to bring them the offer of eternity with God? He has that ability, right? He's there, but the people are so focused on what they understand in their flesh that they're judging him, talking about him. Now, just so you know, a man of God or a woman of God can just as easily as someone else decide to be carnal after enough pressure. You can go ahead and decide, you know what? My dad always told us kids growing up, even when he got older, he said, I might be older now, and I might be a man of God, but if you ever try to fight me, you better kill me. He said, I put this robe on, I can take it off and deal with you. What he was saying is, don't think you can just push me any way because I wear a robe. You can push people beyond where they need to go. You can trust me. Men and women of God, sometimes we find ourselves and we say, I did it. I wish I wouldn't have done it, but I did it. Right? I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. But we're all still capable of doing it. My point is, don't think you're not capable. Because when pressures come, when people start talking about you, when things start coming up, when you're simply trying to keep the fire going, that they're enjoying, can you believe it? They're sitting around the fire. Yeah, that Peter. Woo. Man, he must be a real murderer. And he's the one putting logs on it for them. And they're keeping themselves warm by the fire, which he got bit, trying to keep them warm. Watch my man. Verse 5. He shook it off and it caused him no harm. Here's what I want you to know. He took no offense. You know what the venom really was? The words of the people. You know what the venom really was? the accusation of trying to call him the murderer. You know what the real bite he had to shake off? Because had he decided to meditate on what they were saying and his good efforts, he wouldn't have tapped into the power that caused him not to even have to deal with it. And he would have begun to deal with it through his own ability. And if he had his own ability, the viper could kill him. So he had to keep himself and stay in the place where it's God's ability that's leading me. It's the most important thing. And even their accusations and words will not get me out of it. Because there's the venom, the carnality of others. I say to my parents, shake it off. I say to the church, shake it off. I say to the choir, shake it off. I say to praise and worship, shake it off. I say to the deacon, shake it off. I say to the minister, shake it off. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. Amen.